We're going to continue now in John 12, verses 12 through 16, and we're going to discuss the triumphal entry. The Bible says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, set thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughters of Sion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on donkey's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto them. This triumphal entry took place on the day that is called Palm Sunday. According to our calendar, that would have been last Sunday, because today would have been the day that Jesus arose from the death after being sacrificed, crucified on Friday. This account of the triumphal entry is mentioned in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it is something that obviously was very important for each one of these Gospels to put it in. The crowds were in Jerusalem to see Jesus and to see Lazarus. And as a mark of respect, they threw their cloaks on the ground and they threw palm leaves and palm branches for Jesus to walk on. It was a mark of respect because this was the king that they had been expecting. This was a significant event at this time. It's a significant event today. The setting of this episode takes place on Sunday, just 1 week prior to the crucifixion, or 5 days from the crucifixion. We learn from the Gospel of John that Jesus and the disciples had actually spent the night before in the city of Bethany, or the community of Bethany, with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And there's another important verse that we need to understand here. This is John 12, 9 through 11. As we read this, we can kind of set the scene of what this entry was about. It said, Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by the reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed upon Jesus. This is quite a situation that is about to take place here. There's a lot of things happening. Jesus is about to declare himself as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the King of the world, and he is about to make his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. You've got those that have gathered all around that want to see Jesus, yelling Hosanna, respecting him with the palm leaves in the ground before him. You've got the chief priests and the scribes that are out to kill him and continue to plot against him. And now you've got Lazarus in the mix too, because now not only do they want to kill the Son of Man, but now they want to kill Lazarus. So this is a very complicated situation. There's quite a lot that we can learn from this, and we're going to look at it from several different perspectives to try and understand just exactly what this triumphal entry the next day was to be about. Let us pray. Large crowds of people had gathered together. They had heard that Jesus was arriving in Jerusalem, and they got there before him, and they had lined the streets wanting to greet him, wanting to see him, and also, as we just read, wanting to see Lazarus. Jesus was very popular with the common folk at this time, and people were excited about the things that he had done, the signs and the miracles that he had performed. And he had quite an audience of these people that had gathered together on the road to Jerusalem to welcome him into their city. In 63 BC, Pompey, a Roman general, had moved into the land of Israel. He brought his legions with him, and they had put an end to the independent Jewish state of Israel. They had conquered Jerusalem. They had deposed the king. They had made slaves practically out of the Israelites, and Israel became a puppet nation under the Roman thumb. They hated Rome, and they hated the Romans, and they hated the servitude that they were in, and they hated the fact that they had lost their independent nation. And they wanted Israel to be restored like it was back in the days of David, when it was the leading place in the world. And the world was actually directed out of Jerusalem instead of out of Rome. Before this triumphant entry, Jesus was thought to be that one that was coming back that would be able to conquer these Romans, these pagans, and send them on their way, to be able to restore Israel to its place of authority and power in the world, and to send these Romans back to Rome packing and make Jerusalem and Israel the important state that it once was. Jesus had not really said much about being the Messiah. He referred to himself earlier as the Son of Man, and although he did work miracles and many great signs, he was not really proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. In fact, there were times when he would work a miracle and charge them not to tell who he was, who had done this. But now was the time. The time had come. This was the day when Jesus was ready to proclaim that I am the Son of God, I am the King of the world, I am the Messiah that the prophecies, that the prophets have been speaking about for centuries. Many different perspectives here, because this is a very complex situation with Jesus and the Jews and the Romans and the scribes and the Pharisees and the disciples and all the many different people that were involved in this. There are several perspectives that we need to take a look at to understand it. The most important perspective, of course, was the perspective of Jesus Christ. And this triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem was to Jesus a spectacular opportunity and a chance for Jesus to actually tell exactly who he was and make these people believe it. The number one, first, primary position and the reason that Jesus, the goal that Jesus had here, was to do the will of the Father who sent him. And I think that was Jesus is considering this day and considering what is happening. He's realizing that his primary goal is to satisfy his Father. Jesus knew fully well when he came into the city of Jerusalem that this would be one of the last trips he ever made, because he knew what was going to happen. He knew he would be sacrificed. He knew he'd be arrested. He knew that he would be killed and crucified, because he knew that it was his Father's will that he take upon himself the sins of humanity and give humans an opportunity to be saved, not through their own works, but through his. It was the only way for man to be reconciled back to God, and Jesus knew this. And he knew it was his job, and he knew it was his mission. And the ultimate goal that Jesus had as he got prepared for this triumphant entry was to do the will of God. For I came down from heaven, John 6:38, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. But the fleshly part of Jesus realized that he was going to die and he was going to suffer. He was going to be persecuted. There's going to be pain and humiliation. He knew all of these things. And the human side of Jesus did not want this to happen. That's why in Luke 22:42, he prayed, Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Because the human part of Jesus was not excited about what the rest of this week was going to bring. And if there was any way to keep this from happening, Jesus said, Lord, let it be. But if not, your will be done. Number one purpose and priority in the perspective of Jesus, to do the job that the Father had given him to do. Second, he wanted to fulfill prophecy. It was extremely important that prophecy be fulfilled exactly as the prophet had made it. Both Matthew and John contend this triumphal entry was to be a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Go back to Zechariah 9 and verse 9. And the Bible says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. This prophecy of Zechariah was written some 400 years before this entry was taking place. And it had to be fulfilled exactly as Zechariah had prophesied, because every prophecy had to be exact so that people would be able to believe that Jesus was who he declared that he was. It was important that this prophecy be fulfilled. That was on Jesus' mind as well. Thirdly, he had to be able to declare himself as the Messiah and make this public claim known that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was the King of Israel, and that he was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Matthew tells us that the king coming upon the donkey, riding upon the donkey, was an exact fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Now, as Jesus had been somewhat guarded as his description of himself as Messiah, he now identified himself as the Messiah. Had he done this too soon, no realizing the hate that the authorities had for him, it could have possibly made his ministry a little more difficult. But all that's behind him now, because now the ministry is complete. He's done the signs. He's done the wonders. He's done the miracles. He's declared himself as one that is supernatural. And now the time has come that he is to declare himself as the Messiah. The ministry is over. There's nothing more they can do to him other than what he knows they're going to do to him. And all that remains is to accomplish in this final week in Jerusalem to prove that he is the Messiah and to declare and to claim his position as king. It had to be clear. But there was another perspective that Jesus had in mind too, and this was a more personal perspective. He had 12 disciples following with him that did not understand what Jesus was going through. Jesus had to prepare these 12 disciples because after he was gone, they were going to endure some very difficult and some very deadly times, and they would suffer because of Jesus and because of the gospel that they were taking to the people. And Jesus knew that these would be serious, serious times for these disciples, and he had to prepare them as best that he could. They didn't understand what Jesus had told them. He didn't understand. They didn't understand the things Jesus was saying. But when it's all over, they would understand it. And it would reinforce their belief in Christ and would give them the ability to carry on the ministry that confronted them. In John 12:16, it said, "These things understood not the disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him, and they that had done these things unto him." He wanted these disciples to realize that this was not a surprise attack by the scribes and Pharisees. He wanted the disciples to realize that everything he was doing by his own choice, by his own design, and that nobody was arresting him, and nobody was taking him in, and no one was going to kill him unless he agreed to this. He had taken time on this journey to try and explain this to the disciples, what would happen. Mark 10:33-34, it said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, scourge him, spit upon him, and shall kill him. And on the third day he will arise again." This donkey now plays into importance. He told his disciples to go get the donkey. They didn't understand the donkey unless they had put this all together with Zechariah 9:9. But when they were told to go get the donkey, their explanation was, "The Lord has need of it." But to Jesus, to have this donkey was to fulfill a prophecy that was very important. And I think what Jesus was trying to say here is that everything that happens, everything that takes place, is happening at my direction and because I want it to happen. Jesus had foreknowledge and control over the events that were to happen. Events that would lead up to his suffering and his death. And I think that Jesus had a very specific perspective to make these disciples realize that he's not just a victim of events. He's just not a victim of things that are spiraling out of control that he can't stop. Rather, he wants these disciples to know that I know everything that's going to happen and I approve of this. And I am the master of my own fate as I go to the cross. And to the cross he would go voluntarily. But he had to, the perspective of these disciples was very important and weighed heavily upon the mind of Jesus before he began this parade into the city. Then there was a crowd's perspective. And the crowd's perspective was much, much different than the perspective that Jesus felt. The crowd thought that at last, finally, the anointed king from God had come. the teacher and the miracle worker from Nazareth that had showed the signs and supernatural powers. This individual that was now going to come into Jerusalem, he was going to restore the throne and the kingdom of David. He was going to get these pagan Romans out of there. He was going to destroy the Romans and bring back authority and independence to the country of Israel. And they were ecstatic at the coming of the Messiah, to the point that they got there early and lined the streets into Jerusalem and threw their cloaks and threw palm leaves so that Jesus could walk on it, because the Master, the Messiah, was coming and they were about to be rid of these Romans. And that's exactly the way they looked at it and thought of it. And here comes Jesus. They see him as he comes into the east end of the gate, and as he comes up to the temple. And they see a man dressed in robes riding upon a donkey. And he comes up to the temple. He walks into the temple. He looks around. He turns around. He takes his disciples. And he heads back to Bethany because the day is late. Riding in on a donkey. Where was the big, fancy, big, beautiful stallion that the rulers rode in on? Where was the big, expensive, golden chariot that rulers rode on? Where are the royal purple clothing that a king would wear? Where were the rousing speeches that Jesus would make as he came in, as he roused the Jewish population up to storm the Roman garrisons and to take back their country and to take back their independence? He didn't cleanse the temple. He didn't lead the mob against the Romans. He didn't even make a stirring speech as he came in as the king of the Jews. He simply looked around, turned around, and left, which is probably the reason that he wasn't arrested on the spot. It didn't happen until later on in the week, because everything he did, it wasn't expected by the crowds. It wasn't expected by the Romans. It wasn't expected by the scribes and the Pharisees. He just kind of melted into the Passover crowd, and they left. And the people were disappointed. And the people were let down. And the people were humiliated. And the people were angry because he had put such a desire for this king to come back and to deliver them from this Roman rule. And they were mad at Jesus, and they were angry at Jesus. The next day, Mark tells us he returned to the temple and drove the money changers from the temple, but he didn't do a thing that day. When he came in on the triumphal entry, the ride in on his donkey, look things over, and leave. But as the week began to progress, this anger continued to grow, and the crowd became more dismayed and more displeased with Jesus. And this hallelujah, this hosanna that they were shouting on the time of the triumphant entry, led to sufficiently enough of them being disinterested in Jesus as to allow the scribes and the Pharisees to take control of this position and to gather up the strength that they needed to arrest him. Now, instead of Hosanna, they were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And to the cross he went, and he died as he knew that he must, because the people failed to recognize him as the Messiah. They didn't want a Messiah. They wanted a deliverer. They wanted someone that would take them out of the under the strength and the power of the Romans and give them back their independence. And Jesus was not that individual. And they revolted against him. Instead of Hosanna, now they were screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." He lost the popularity of the people because he was not what the people expected. There was a different perspective from the Romans. You know, these Romans had seen these miracles that Jesus had done. They had heard about these miracles that Jesus had done. They knew who Jesus was. They had heard much about him. They knew the people was really following after. They knew he was very, very popular. And they had a fear of Jesus himself, because they were fearful that Jesus would establish a new kingdom. And really, all these Romans, they were very practical. They didn't want anything to happen. They didn't want anyone to happen that would make their job more difficult. Also, the Jews outnumbered the Romans, and if he'd stirred these Jews up and they had attacked the fortress of the Romans, they could have been killed. They could have been destroyed. So these men just wanted them to, they wanted nothing to happen. They wanted to eliminate any and all threats. They just wanted this to be over and get this done with. But the Jews had a different perspective, and I'm talking of the scribes and the Pharisees. After they arrested Jesus, they took him to Pilate, and Pilate declared, "I find no fault in this man." And the Jews answered and said, "We have a law, and that law that he has said he must die because he has called himself the Son of God." Because the Jews now did not believe upon Jesus because they forgot the miracles that he had done and because he did not do the things they expected or wanted him to do. The scribes and Pharisees were still afraid that he was going to pull the people away from Judaism and from God, and they sought to kill him. In the John 8, verses 37 through 47, there is a very scathing rebuke that Jesus gives to these Jews. Because these Jews begin to say, "We're the seed of Abraham. We're the chosen people." And not through Jesus, but through Abraham. And Jesus laid it out to them that they were the seed of Abraham, but they were the seed of Abraham through Jesus. And Jesus was very strong in the rebuke as he spoke back to these unbelieving Jews. Explaining to them in John 8, verses 37 and 47, he tells them, "You are of your father, the devil, because he that is of God hears the words of God." But they had turned against Jesus. And the scribes and the Pharisees had finally won. They had finally got what they wanted. They finally had the power of the people behind them. They have arrested Jesus. They've taken him to Pilate. Now they're taking him to the Romans, and they have the authority to crucify him. And on that Friday, they crucified the Savior. And on Sunday, he arose. The last perspective we talk about is this perspective that we have today, some 2,000 years after this has happened. And I believe that the triumphant entry teaches us a very good faith lesson. You know, this donkey was very, very important. These disciples went and got this donkey like Jesus told them to. They had no idea why. It probably didn't make any sense to them. When Jesus told them to go get the donkey, they simply went out and did what Jesus told them to do. They didn't understand it, but they did it because Jesus had told them to do. It's a faith lesson. They did it by faith, not because they understood, but because Jesus had commanded it. The crowds refused to see Jesus as he truly was, because Jesus did not meet their expectations. We learn here that we must tailor our expectations as to the teachings that God gives us, and not try to tailor God to fit our expectations. We fit into his expectations. We don't expect him to fit into our expectations. We can't be like the people in Jerusalem and hail Jesus as their king as long as he fit the image of what they thought a king should be, but they would never acknowledge him in the true sense that he truly was as the Messiah, the Son of God, the King, and the Savior. We must be diligent, and this is something we learned. We must be diligent that our expectations are from God's Word. Otherwise, we're going to face the same situation that these Jews faced. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem was for Jesus Christ an encore. He had committed, he had done all of the, performed all of these many miracles and all of these many signs. He had come down from heaven, the splendor of heaven, to live amongst man on a sinful earth. He had lived a sinless life. He had done everything according to the will of God, perfectly pleasing. God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And now it's just about over. Jesus had done his job. He had done his mission. He had declared himself the Messiah. And now this was the encore performance as Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem upon this donkey. We're 2,000 years on the other side of this now, and we know the end of the story. We understand who Jesus was. We understand why he did the things that he did. We understand what he did for us. We understand how he justified us in the eyes of God. And we should be praising God for the things that he has done for us that we could not do for ourselves. We shouldn't miss opportunities to praise God. And I suppose that is the final thoughts that I'm going to leave with you this afternoon. What the triumphal entry means to us today that makes God worthy of our praise. Number one, he sent his one and his only Son to this earth to to die on the cross for one reason, to reconcile man with God. He sent Jesus to this earth to die so that we could have salvation. It teaches us that God realized the frailty of man. He created man, and then he created the old law, and then he realized that man was completely unable to live according to this old law, and so God says, I've got to change this old law. So he sent his own son as the only one that was able to live up to his expectations, and he died so that he could be justified in this old law. He understood us as frailty. He's merciful. He doesn't give us the punishment we deserve, but instead, if we're obedient, he gives us a way that all of our sins can be forgiven. He rules over humanity, is in complete control of everything that happens in his creation. God is in control. This didn't sneak up on Jesus. It was designed, it was planned, and it happened exactly as he thought it would. This was a triumphant event in AD 32, and it's a triumphant event in 2021. Let's have a song of invitation. If we help anyone, come forward as we say.